First of all, I'd like to extend greetings in Jesus' name. Count it a privilege to be here, not because I'm the one that's going to preach, and at the same time, I do want to have a testimony for Jesus. I think we all do. We should have. Need your prayers. Listening to some thoughts and in our Bible lesson, Sunday school, I thought maybe I should have a message on baptism. I felt inclined to say some things, but then I decided, Titus Bauman, you're old enough to keep your mouth shut, because some of these controversial things sometimes are, I don't have the last word either. God's going to have the last word. That's the conclusion I come to in some things that are somewhat controversial. We do want to be workable with each other and make church life work, and I think that's an important thing. As far as the message is concerned, I thought of taking some lessons from the book of Jonah. At least I was inspired in studying it, and I'd like to share some thoughts I think are worthwhile from that book. To me, the book of Jonah is a little bit like Samson. It's kind of a riddle connected with it. Now, Samson posted a riddle, and I think his life is a riddle too, in some ways, and it's something like that in Jonah's life, as I look at it at least. Jonah, I think, had some faults, and we can identify with that. I hope we do realize we're faulty people and not think we're perfect in things that we aren't perfect in. When the Bible says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," I've noticed people take different things out of that. And if it would mean that we're perfect, as it sounds on the surface of that saying, if we're perfect like God, we'd be gods, wouldn't we? I don't think it means that. I think if you look in the Bible and see the context that is stated in, it probably has to do with doing the things that Jesus asked us to do. That's where our perfection lies. And there are other aspects to the subject of perfection I'm not going to go into it this morning. But I had to think of that aspect of it. Now, when I think of Jonah and some of the things that were in his life, it seems like it shouldn't really be that way for us. And yet it was for Jonah, and sometimes it is for us, if we'd be honest. If we see it for what it is, for what it is. I don't want to judge Jonah by a New Testament standard. He was an Old Testament character, a prophet. God used him, in spite of some of his failures, as I see it. And we do want to learn from him. I personally think, while we don't want to do that, judging by New Testament standards, we can identify together in that we're all human. We're all human. Human nature is the same under both covenants. We're all human. And I think Jonah shows us that in different ways. I'd like to mention, too, that in going through this book, some thoughts. I'm not going to read a lot from the book to save time, but I'm going to give some references where you can look for yourself where I get my thought from. And I simply do that to save some time because there are too many things I want to refer to. Trying to remember a few things here that I tend to forget. Anyway, we'll go into the book somewhat here. Maybe I should give this at the beginning. I'm trying to get my thoughts together here. If we would put ourselves in the place Jonah was in his time and his setting and so on, I got some of this from another writer, what the circumstances may have been there. The Assyrian Empire, it was a world empire at that time. Nineveh was its capital, and that empire lasted for around 300 years. It was a brutal, relentless military machine, and in Jonah's time, may have been gradually destroying the northern kingdom of Israel, where Jonah's home was. So that might explain why Jonah found it difficult in his heart, under that covenant, I want to say, but found it difficult in his heart to think of mercy and forgiveness toward them. And yet, if you know anything about the book of Jonah, we find God's mercy and forgiveness is abundant there as it is in any other time, in any other place. Concerning my own faults and so on, I'd like to say this is not, it's not my own words exactly, but I can identify with them. When I mention other people's faults like Jonah's and so on, I want to remember I also have sinned and have need for mercy and have my own weaknesses and natural bent toward sin and error. Someone has said already that they knew a man who every week he went down to the river somewhere to be alone, and there he made confession to God and his relationship with God and confessed his faults and so on. Now, I think it's good to do it every day when we realize it, but it's still the thought in that the one writer that knew that man said that it was the most holy man around that he knew, but he did that. And I think that puts us in the right track. When we realize that God is not finished with making us what he wants us to be. And God was not finished with Jonah either and what he wanted him to be. He was very patient and very merciful and loving to Jonah. When I think of Jonah preaching that Nineveh would be destroyed with God's just judgment on them for their sin, when they repented and God didn't do what Jonah preached, then he was disappointed. And God gave him a lesson on mercy. Maybe we'll have more of that later. But Jonah got mercy from God. Why shouldn't he have thought the others just needed it too? Somehow we miss something badly when we don't like when other people get mercy, but we want mercy and need it so desperately. So I'm going to refer here to the privilege that Jonah had in chapter 1, verse 1, to hear the word of the Lord. Jonah had that privilege, and we have that privilege, to hear the word of the Lord. What do we do with it? Jonah tried to run away from what God told him to do. If there's any lesson we want to learn from this book, that's a lesson we want to learn. Not to do in that case as Jonah did, not to run away from our duty. Someone indicated to me, well, Jonah didn't really try to run away from God. He certainly knew he couldn't do that. But that's the way it states it, pretty much. And when we run away from duty, I think there is at least a sense in which we're trying to run away from God. I think it belongs together. It goes together. So God wants us all to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. The gospel is to be preached in the whole world. It's God's plan. And I don't have statistics in my mind how many places in our time the gospel has been translated into local languages and so on, but it's many. It's many, and yet it's not all. There's still some people that don't have the Bible in their own language. And what God does with all that, I don't know. I'm sure God knows how to handle it. But the gospel is to be preached in all the world. And Nineveh was included in that. Sometimes we think of the Old Testament as the Jewish people being God's people, and if someone else outside the Jewish nation wanted to become a believer or be adopted in God's family at that time under that covenant, they needed to come through the Jewish nation. And Israel was to be an object lesson to all the world what God could do with a people that's yielded to him. That's true. At the same time, I have difficulty accepting the thought that every person under that covenant had to come through the Jewish nation. We have the wise men coming to worship Jesus when he was a babe, and we have the Ninevites hearing the message of judgments on and repenting by the thousands. God was always concerned about the whole human race. He's not willing that any should perish. And he has his way of doing things, and we just fit into that plan to some degree, I hope. But we don't see the whole picture, I don't think, as God sees it. God has a plan. I read a tract one time which indicated it's not fair. It's not fair that some people hear the gospel over and over and over again, and some people never have an opportunity to hear it at one time. Well, on the surface, that sounds like it's not fair, yes. I would agree with that to some degree, but there are two sides to that. We, whoever we are, we need to feed on God's word continually, or we will die. That's true physically. If we quit eating, we will die. And if we quit feeding on God's word, we will die. It's the nourishment for our spiritual man and our soul. It's the nourishment. Jesus goes as far as to say that man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Apostle Paul, in his faithfulness in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and so on, and to the Jews, if he had opportunity, he mentions that he declared unto them the whole counsel of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to feed on God's word continually, or we will die spiritually. We need to be filled with it. God intends that. And what God does with those who never heard, I don't understand that. But God knows how he will handle it. The judge of all the earth is just, the Bible says. He will do it right. And I don't think anyone will be judged for what they don't know, but we will be judged by what we do know and aren't willing to do. I think that is one key to how it works. And people who have more enlightenment than others are more responsible in that sense. Those who have never heard will not be held responsible for what they don't know, but God will judge them for what they do know. And even nature itself teaches us some things about God that if we don't do it, we will be guilty, won't we? Anyway, in bringing the gospel to people, which Jonah was an instrument as a prophet of God, in doing that, we have Jesus giving us a great commission to take the gospel to others. We call it the Great Commission. To teach and to baptize and so on, those who respond to the gospel message. So, in bringing the gospel to people, that's one method that God uses. He takes the preacher or he takes the church. He uses the church and the preacher in the world to bring the gospel to people. That's one aspect. But there's also the other aspect that God brings people to where the gospel is preached. John the Baptist is an example of that. The people went out to hear, to listen to John the Baptist. They didn't wait till John the Baptist came to them, but they went to him. And I think that's still true today. Many people around us have the opportunity to go to church somewhere and hear the gospel to some extent, at least if they used it. But if they don't use that opportunity, they can't blame God and say, "You didn't send Peter to me." Or you didn't bring, nobody came to tell me when after all you knew you could go there and you could learn something about God. God gives various opportunities in different ways and we're responsible to use our opportunities. Someone has said already that one of the lessons from history is that we don't learn from history. And there's a lot of truth to that. We prove that we don't learn from history if we make the same mistakes. And people surely make the same mistakes, and I have myself plenty, and might again, but I don't intend to do that. But we tend to do that sometimes and not even realize what we're doing. So let's not excuse ourselves too easily and say we just didn't know. Sometimes we could know more if we would use our opportunities. Jonah learned the hard way, I think, of looking at things here by running away, as it were, from his duty. I was trying to analyze some of that. Going to Nineveh to preach, I think, would have been less difficult for him if he would have responded right away, because after all the troubles involved in resisting that, he still went. He still obeyed God in the end. That's to his credit. But some of the things he faced in trying to run away from duty, he's facing a severe storm on a boat. He was thrown into the sea. He was swallowed up of a whale. He was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's stomach, and then he was vomited out. And what an experience. He could have avoided some of that trouble by obedience. And that's why I said already, and I'll say it again, many of our troubles we cause ourselves. We are the cause of our own troubles too often. And it wouldn't have to be that way. Now, besides some of those troubles he did, I can't see until he repented, which he did, I believe. He couldn't have peace and rest in his own heart. but he was running away from God. That goes along with it too, when we run away. God can bring good out of evil. I had to think of that in this lesson, in this book. Jonah fleeing from God in that ship that he got on resulted in the mariners being converted from their idolatry. That's a good thing that come out of it. It's just amazing how God, with all things God are all things are possible with God, that God can bring such good things out of bad things. And I think that's what we see in connection with this. Jonah had contact with those mariners, and in that storm, they actually called upon their idols and so on. But till it was all finished and they understood who Jonah was and that he was representing the true God, why they got the message. They ended up worshiping the true God. And that's good that came out of it. Thousands repented, although the preacher did not want it that way. When I think of Jonah doing what he did, and the people responded like they did in Nineveh and repented. They could do that without a perfect preacher, is that right? In other words, each individual is responsible for his own soul. And if the preacher is faulty in some way, well, that's not to be justified, but if he's faulty in some way, you can personally respond, you and I can personally respond to what we know God wants of us, and you can't blame the preacher in the judgment day. Now, I know we like to blame other people, and someone has said it this way already, when you don't find another person to blame it on, while you end up, people often end up blaming it on God, whatever their problem, difficulty is. And I've seen some of that. I don't think I'm personally guilty of that, but I've seen people do that. They like to blame somebody else. We call it a blame game. And by that, shirking our own responsibility by blaming others. You never get anywhere spiritually by looking at others and blaming them. You must look at yourself and quit the blaming game. I'm convinced of that. And yet, I see it all the time, people do that. I called it unjustified attitudes already. So there are some things like that that we do that are not justifiable. And we're never justified in running away from our duty. Sometimes our duty isn't altogether clear, but when it is clear, we definitely should not run away from it. Jonah did a 180-degree turn, I call it. If you compare in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, with chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, you'll see that Jonah did obey it a second time, and he made a complete turn in that sense. Jonah did end up being angry at God's goodness even after that. That is a negative thing about him, although we have some positive things, as I mentioned. He did turn. Some people sometimes turn away from their error, not by the first reminder, not by the second, maybe not by the third, but God in his long-suffering patience, they still come around eventually, which is not to their credit or our credit when we are so holding, but if as long as we're alive, there's still opportunity And we better make use of it. Someone said already, late repentance is rarely sincere, but if sincere, it's never too late. And that's a good thing to remember. Now, some people murmur against the good man of the house. I think I'll turn to that scripture. It's in Matthew 20. There's a parable there of the laborers in the vineyard. And those that agreed to work for a penny a day were not happy when they got paid and thought that the ones that worked for less time of the day got paid the same. They weren't happy about that. They murmured about it. Verse 13 in chapter 20 in Matthew. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" There's something very wrong with any one of us when we have that attitude. And yet, it seems like these first workers in the vineyard thought they were being mistreated when they were not being mistreated at all. But they did not like the goodness of God to the others. And Jonah was a little bit like that. He did not like the goodness of God, like I mentioned earlier. And yet he received God's mercy, and he didn't like when Nineveh got mercy. That last verse, I don't know if I understand it now yet, but it says, "So that the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." I tried to understand that verse, and I probably still don't understand it, but I had to think of it in this way. Few serve Christ in a truly humble spirit. Is that possible? Seems to me it probably is. If I study Jonah, it is. We're humble and teachable. We don't try to run away from duty. Few are chosen. The final reward is kind of the thought I get out of this. Not all that profess to be Christians are going to be rewarded. If we hold back on some things. 10 virgins remind me a little bit of that. When I read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, why I find in there toward the end of the first story, that ignorance tried to get into Celestial City without proof that he was a Christian and so on, but he got to the gate of the city and he thought he should be left in, but he wasn't. He was rejected. Then two angels went and carried him to hell, not too far away, I get the impression, and he found that there's a way to hell even near the gate of heaven. I wonder if that thought couldn't fit in here. If we have wrong attitudes toward God, how God works and so on, we need all his mercy just as other people do too. Now there's a lesson on prayer. Someone said if you don't know how to pray, put yourself in a ship in a storm and you'll probably learn. That might be a good enough thought. Jonah learned that, I'm sure, in the storm he was in. In fact, we say some negative things about Jonah, but I had to think about Jonah in that case where he said, "Throw me, I know I'm the cause of this storm. You throw me in the water." It sounds different there than it does sometimes, in his becoming angry when he shouldn't, his disobeying and so on, but he was willing to be thrown into the sea in order to make the sea calm down for the sake of helping those other mariners not to perish. That's to his credit, I would say, in understanding some of the things about Jonah. Jonah had that experience, and the experience in the whale's belly and all that went with it there, the weeds wrapped around his head. It's there that he cried unto the Lord by reason of mine affliction, he says. And when I think of the prayer that Jonah made there, it's a worthwhile prayer if we read it. I think I'll read that. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, I believe it is. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities, and maybe we could put in their idols, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. It's interesting to me how after Jonah made that prayer and seemingly saw himself where he had erred and so on, and made confession that God delivered him from the fish's belly. And that's when the word of the Lord came unto him again to renew the commission that had been given him. I don't know who wrote the book of Jonah. Maybe you do, but I wasn't sure. But if Jonah wrote it, we can commend him for being so honest about himself. And I think that's a point too, that we come to God, we won't get anywhere in coming to God unless we're honest about ourselves. And Jonah has that to his credit there in his prayers, it looks to me. So there are some things that are plus for Jonah and some things that are not. A faulty prophet and a beautiful sign or picture, I had to think of that. Jesus referred to Jonah's experience in the fish's belly as a prophetic sign or picture of his own resurrection, of his own coming forth from the grave on the third day. You have that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Also that Christ's mission is to all nations shown by Jonah's mission to Nineveh. I mentioned that before somewhat. Again, it's an illustration of how a faulty prophet like Jonah and how he failed to do what he should have at before, what he should have done before, and yet how he got angry after afterwards again, how God could still use him and how God could take a lesson out of that for him, or Jesus could take a lesson out of that for himself. So Jonah did not want God to spare Nineveh, but yet he spared Jonah. I mentioned that before. Truth can do its work, although the preacher seems to be faulty. God's mercy far exceeds ours and Jonah's. Jonah didn't have much mercy for Nineveh, it seems like. So in the last verse of the book, we see God's compassion for babies, little children. His heart did not want to destroy them. Have you ever thought about how that is today? Parents, mothers, and so on, who kill their children, abortion. How God must look at that. God didn't want to destroy those children, even though he made them, and he has the right to take life. But we don't have that right, and yet mothers kill their children by the thousands and thousands through abortion. No human affection. No human affection is there. Now I know some regret it afterwards and so on, which they rightly should. But it just shows how different in the way of compassion or lack of compassion people are, even toward their own offspring, and how God is not like that. Jonah said he does well to be angry. We have that in chapter 4, verse 4. Maybe before I go into that more, I want to read here in chapter 4, verse 6 to 11, where God gives an object lesson to Jonah on showing mercy, why he showed mercy to the Ninevites. Chapter 4, verse 6 to 11, I think I want. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" I'm impressed with how God looks even at animals, and how we shouldn't mistreat our animals either in God's plan. Now, I don't think it's wrong to butcher chickens and that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that exactly. But God does still have compassion even for animals. Even for animals. Now, when we think of becoming angry at God's goodness, it seems that's a pretty low place to get to. The Bible makes it clear that the wrath of God worketh not the righteous, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that's certainly true. I don't know when anger becomes wrath, but someone explained that already. When the tea kettle blows up, then it's wrath. However that may be, but it's related, it's synonymous. A good question to ask yourself then is, when we do wrong, why hast thou done this? You know, the mariners asked Jonah that. Why hast thou done this? Jonah made a confession to them and who he was and that he was trying to run away from God. And they said, why hast thou done this? And that's a good question to put to ourselves. Maybe we know we shouldn't do this, but we do it, then if we really get to grips with ourselves, why have you done this? There can be different reasons. I'm not sure what Jonah's reason was, but it certainly didn't want to obey God. But why have we done this? Maybe it's the lust of the flesh. Maybe it's we fear man. Maybe it's just we don't like the duty God gives to us, the job he wants us to do. It can be different things for different people. Love for the world, it can simply be that, or it can be a mixture of some of those things. When I think of Adam and Eve disobeying, and God approached Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? Didn't God know where Adam was? Well, of course he did. I think it's written that way for Adam to consider where he's at. When we disobey God, we put moral distance between us and God. And we have, if we want to come back to God, we have to realize where we're at. Adam, where art thou? I must realize when I tend to turn away from duty and so on, God is asking me the same thing. Titus, where art thou? I must realize that I'm putting moral distance between me and God and face up to my need of repentance and turning back to God. And certainly finding Jonah, he had his opportunities and we certainly have our opportunities. There's no question about that. I'll close with this thought that when we do wrong, whether it's Jonah or us, when we do wrong and somehow we don't take it serious for what it really is as God looks at it, probably the problem is that the deceitfulness of sin is at work. We don't see it for what it is because we have been deceived by sin. The Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. And let's be encouraged to realize that one lesson we can learn from Jonah and his failures is that we can return to God. And while it is still called today, today is the day of grace, but it will not always be that way. Today is our opportunity. Maybe stand for prayer.